Let's turn our attention to the hearing of the word from the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, Roman Christians, Christians in Rome. Chapter 11. I'm going to read, jump around a little, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, then 13 through 24 and verse 33 from Romans chapter 11. This being the Word of God, let us hear it. Dear people of God, hear His Word. Beginning in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at the present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. And the rest were blinded. In verse 13, excuse me, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bears not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity. But towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, If thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall those which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. May God bless this word to us in our hearts and minds. Again, Lord, we pray Thee that Thou would magnify Thy word to us, that it would expand our lives, our Christian lives, in what You have taught us in many places, in humility and fear. For we pray and ask this in Your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So obviously Paul is speaking here in Romans chapter 11 of the predestination, the foreknowing of the Jews, and also after them the Gentiles. The Old Testament, of course, references were to the Jews, and the New Testament is to both Jews and Gentiles, but expands from the Jews to the Gentiles. But it also talks about a fallen away, being cut out and grafted in, being cut out, many of the Jews of Israel. And the question is, if they're cut out, are any left? And the answer, Paul says, he gives the example of Elijah, who thinks he's the only one left, and they're after him, right? And they're going to kill him. So all the prophets are killed, all the people of God that really promote the truth are going to be murdered. And the Lord tells him that, no, there are 7,000 besides yourself, says men, but there probably were more even with women and children, who did not bow the knee to Baal. And likewise in our day, many have fallen away, many have been cut out of the branch, but not all. There's a remnant, according to the apostle here in verse 6. There is a remnant chosen by grace that still remains. That's actually in verse 7. There's not all of Israel is fallen out. Not all of Israel was taken out of the picture. So what do we have here? Well, we have a lot, but I want to focus in on really one thing, sort of two parts, that comes from verse 20. And it's the second part of verse 20. I call it part B, if you will, verse 20b. Be not high-minded, but fear. So I want to talk about Romans 11 a little bit more. Then I want to talk about high-mindedness. Then I want to speak about what our meditation consideration ought to be. And finally, in the fourth place, talk about our fear. Again, fear is spoken of in the Scripture as much, if not more, than love. So the fear of God, like I've said before to you, if you have the love of God, but you don't have the fear of God, then you don't really have the love of God. Because if you love Him, you're going to fear Him. And if you fear Him, you will love Him, unless you fear torment, which perfect love casts out, that kind of fear. So we need to understand better not only the love of God, of course we can understand that better, but we need to understand better also the fear of God. And so the admonition, the call, if you will, is to not to be high-minded, or in other words, positively, be humble and walk in fear. Humility and fear go together. They're different, but they go together. And it's like faith and repentance. Right? You can't have one without the other. So, they're different. Faith and repentance are very different. You can't have one without the other. Well, you can't have humility without fear. So, it's important that we understand this a bit. And what are we fearing? We'll get into that towards the end. I want to first point out that from the general context of Romans 11, that the wild, this is a metaphor, and he's using an olive tree, the cultured olive tree, the natural one, if you will, and the wild branches. The olive tree is, of course, a reference to Christ, right? Being grafted in with Christ. The prophets of old, Moses and all the prophets thereafter, Joshua and Caleb and many, many other, all the judges, all grafted in Christ, into the tree, which is Christ. And then there are the natural branches, which are the Israelites, being cut out, right? There are natural ones that stay, and there are natural ones cut out. Now, the branches at that point anyway, that are referenced being cut out, is really a reference to the generations. It's not to individuals, per se. It's to generations of Israelites. The branches of generations of Israelites were cut out from Christ, basically from the tree. And that's the way we want to understand that, or else we're going to get into trouble. If you talk about individuals and branches that way, you talk about people losing their salvation, saints losing their. And that's not what's happening. You're talking about generations of apostates and unbelievers being cut out and cut out of the tree, the vine, if you will, as Christ says in John 15. Cut out and tossed into the fire. At least many of them, anyway. The preponderance of the Israelites lost, cut out. So this is a remarkable chapter and one which can be misunderstood. So, if you're going to read it on your own a little bit more, you probably want to have a good commentary alongside, because you're not going to readily understand everything. And if you think you do, think again. Okay? It's not an easy chapter to understand. That's like I told you with the branches being a reference to illustrating the generations of Israelites, not just individuals, but generations. Probably wouldn't get that from a cursory reading. But it's a remarkable chapter in the book of Romans, in the whole Bible. It's a remarkable teaching. In fact, so remarkable is it that he breaks out, and I gave you a portion of that breakout into doxology, into praise, at the end of the chapter after teaching all this. So we want to know a little bit more about what he's saying, because Paul is so moved that he breaks out in this doxology from verse 33 to really the end of it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's a doxology. You know, that's just a breakout. And it's a breakout because of this remarkable teaching that Paul has been given by inspiration of the Spirit to understand. Now, he understood what he was saying, but again, he was a scholar. You know, he was a man of letter. He was a man of the word, and he understood this. Now, you don't need inspiration, the kind that Paul had, to understand the meaning of this. But you do need some growing up, in order to not only to understand it intellectually, that's possible to do fairly quickly, but to handle it. Tonight I'm going to speak to you as mature Christians as well. You got to handle what the Word of God says about women. You got to be able to handle that. And if you don't want to hear that, don't come. But shame on you. You need to be mature about this. We need to students of the world here. We're not students of the world. I mean, we do know more about the world than we know about the Word, probably. But we need to understand the Word, and really not just on an intellectual level, but on a practical level. And that's why I don't want to get into all the details of Romans chapter 11 with you and summarize it. You can do that on your own. But I want to talk mainly about verse 20b. Be not high-minded, but fear, because that is really it's like a pivot of around what Paul is talking about. Everything else sort of surrounds this portion of Romans chapter 11. Really? Be high-minded and do not fear? That's a remarkable word for us, an admonition for all of us to have and to hold. And so we need to now go into this a little bit. All right, first we want to talk about high-mindedness. Now, I think you know what high-minded means. Another word for it would be boastful. Another word for it would be proud. How many of you have been, or even are to this day, boastful and proud? Raise your hand. You know, I'm the only one, right? And that's remarkable, because it's not true. But I am boastful and proud. My family will tell you that. And you know, it's something that we kind of joke about, but it's not a joke, really. It's God tells us not to be, because by nature we are. And so we need to be admonished, not necessarily rebuked or spanked about it, verbally anyway, but we need to be admonished, brought to attention. To not be proud and boastful, because it is in our nature to be that way. We're born that way. It's in our genes, if you will. Doesn't take much for anyone to get our dander up. We call it that, but it's our pride. And our anger. And we, express ourselves in our pride in angry ways, in angry voice and measure. Right? It's in our nature. That's the negative side of it. Be not high-minded, be not proud. Consider yourself. Positively, however, we are encouraged in the Scripture to be as humble like a child, right? To be willing and open to learn from God. and to learn His thoughts and His ways rather than our thoughts and our ways or the world's thoughts and the world's ways, which is what we are accustomed to do. To open ourselves up and be humble to receive, you know, remember I told you that if you're not humble, Jesus said if you're not humble like a child, if you're not humble, that is willing to open up to God's word, then you're not going to learn it. Okay? You're going to refuse to learn it, at least in certain parts. And that's what most of us do. We're not so against learning about the forgiveness of our sins and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and even repentance unto life and all those things. But when when the Word of God talks to us about women in the church, when it talks to us about educating our children, when it speaks to us about sex and covetousness and all kinds of stuff, then we start getting a little bit, exceptional, if you will. Like, okay, this applies to me, but that doesn't. And it may mean this to him, but I beg to disagree. We have that, you know, that worldly saying, we'll just agree to disagree. You know, well, we're talking about and to God. You know, when God says something and I'm going to say to him, well, we'll agree to disagree. You know, not to God. I mean, it might be the pastor or the elder or some Christian pointed it out to you, but you point out what God means and you're saying, well, just agree to disagree. What? Be careful when you say that. It's true, sometimes we have to agree to disagree. That is, we want to be agreeable even though we disagree. But we don't want to say that, have that attitude towards God, because that's just... We're to be humble. And if we're humble, we're going to open up to God and learn from Him. And the canons of Dort point out that when we take up that posture of humility, it says that the sense and certainty of this election, and I want to talk about that some more in a minute, afford the child of God additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, for adoring the depth of His mercies, for cleansing themselves and rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great love towards them. That's what the canons say in Canon 1, Article 13. And they pointed out, they put a word there that I want to emphasize now to you and bring in the real substance of the entire chapter. I mentioned it in passing in my introductory remarks, but now I want to emphasize much more to you the message of chapter 11. It's about double predestination. It's about election on the one hand and reprobation on the other. That's double predestination. God predestinating some, a remnant, to glory. And God foreknowing and ordaining many to hell. That doctrine of double predestination is clearly rejected by many, not only in the world, but in the church world in particular. And that is a serious, serious matter. This whole chapter is about that. And what the apostle is saying in verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear, because he's just speaking spoken to the Gentiles and also the believing Jews of their election, a remnant saved by the election of grace in every age, right? He's spoken about that to them. And he's saying, receive this doctrine of double predestination with humility and with fear. That's where that comes in, that high-mindedness and that fear. It's about the truth, concerning the truth that you have been elected by God and chosen by God to go to heaven. And many have not. Most people that you rub shoulders with and meet, whatever your occupation, whatever you're doing, most of the people that you know and meet are reprobate, are going to hell. And some are going to heaven. And you need to approach this knowledge, you need to approach life in a very practical way with humility and fear. And that is the main crux of the message, why Paul comes to this. But be not high-minded, but fear, knowing this. Now that you know this, be humble and fearful. So we have reason to meditate upon this very much and consider it. We need to really think about this doctrine of election and also this doctrine of reprobation. You realize that God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. God chose you before you were born. You realize that, right? Many people don't who say they're Christian. But you do, because I've told you that many times. You've heard it way before me. And you've read it. And you've studied and you've talked about it. You've even taught, some of you have taught that truth. And you're teaching it to your children now. That God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that means that, clearly means, implicitly for sure, and explicitly even, that it's not based on what you did or your willpower or anything like that, right? He's chosen you before you even were born. He's not based it upon what you did or looking into his crystal ball at what you're going to do or how you're going to use your free will to believe in him. It's not that. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and then he set everything in motion to make it happen. Doesn't base his decree of election and reprobation on how things are working out in time and space. He's done it all. He's figured it all out beforehand. And he creates and then he sustains. He sets his plan in motion. That should engender humility, right? Not boasting, because it's not based on what I have done. In fact, if I'm really honest with myself, and I hope you can be honest with yourself and believe this, not just intellectually, but wholeheartedly believe this, I know better than anyone. I could hear about the worst sinner on the planet. And you do hear about horrific sinners on the planet. And you would never dream of doing anything of the sort. You are no better than him.
or her by nature. By nature, you and I are no better. We think we are. And I know that your pride is rearing up in you now. That ugly pride is rearing up. That dragon head, that hydra. Pride and arrogance and forcefulness and anger. And just, oh, come on, you are just exaggerating. You don't know what you're talking about. Not me. There may apply to you, but not me. Oh, no. Applies to us all. By nature, we are no better than anyone else. So where's the boasting? Why did God save you? If God knows you, knows me, and he knows by nature we are the same, we are fallen, we are sinful, given the same circumstances and set of opportunities and all that stuff, we do the same thing as that horrible Gentile or that horrible unbeliever, that ungodly believer did. We do the same thing. Or a similar thing. You think because you didn't do it, it was of you? Really? Is that what you think? You made the right choices and you have pulled yourself up and you have whatever. Had good parents and good training, and you would never dare do such a thing because of this, that, and 100 different reasons. Well, think again. By nature, given the same set of circumstances as that horrible pagan, you would believe and do similarly. Where is boasting? See, you have to reject that. You have to think that by nature I'm better than someone else's in order to boast. Right? You cannot believe that I'm as great a sinner as this opponent, or I could be as great as by nature I am that same way, and think that I'm better than someone else. And so that's what Paul is teaching here when he says, be not high-minded, but be humble, because God has shown you his goodness and his grace, his mercy in Jesus Christ. He's chosen you. He's elected you before the foundation of the world. And he has worked everything out, his plan for you and for, you know, all the elect as well as all the reprobate in time. He has worked it all out in time and space. It's not an accident of evolution. It's not chance. It's not human free will or human choice or destiny or fate or any nonsense like that. It is providence. The providence of God, the decree of God, is that everything, good and not so good, is worked out according to his eternal will. For you, it's election. For the preponderance of men, women, boys, and girls, it's reprobation. And nothing in this whole world or universe is changing that or changing God's mind. God has a certain number of people in mind in every age that's a remnant that he's going to save, and none other. We don't know who they are. We don't know how many. But none of them. Again, I posit the question to you. Face it. Where is boasting? What reason do you and I have to think that I'm better than someone else? Or that I can boast? I think I made that clear. But now we're going to get into the fear aspect. So let's say, for example, I'm going to, for the sake of the argument, say that I've convinced you that none of us can boast. Because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone can boast, all that, right? And I convince you of that according to the scriptures. And, you know, speaking the way I have to you. And I think I've made it crystal clear by now, because this is not the only sermon I've spoken this way, which I've spoken. Okay, so now enter in. So I got it. I'm to be humble. I'm not always humble. I do lapse into pride and arrogance and anger, unrighteous anger, and all that. I do. And it's shame on me. It's a sin, and I need to do better. And I understand humility. That in order for me to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, I have to be humble. I have to receive God's ways and God's thoughts, and not this world's and not my own. And be molded and shaped by Him. Okay, got it. What about fear? And how's that woven into Romans chapter 11? Because he says, be high-minded. Be not high-minded, but fear. Okay. Well, the first aspect of fear ought to come by knowing that we are saved by grace. We are not saved according to our own will. We're not saved according to our own ways. We're not saved because we grew up with somebody that said we're saved, told us that we're saved, or gave us the 14 essentials that every Christian should believe and does believe, 14 of them. I'm not talk about that some other time. There are 14. So I know them, but that's not why. I'm saved by grace. Because by nature, I'm bad. And so God has to apply grace to me. Or else I'm completely lost. He has to elect me. He has to choose me. If I'm not chosen by Him and grafted in as a wild branch into the cultured tree by Him, I can't do it myself. I don't even know how. I don't know what to do. But He grafts me in. He puts me in. His grace, His operation of grace, puts me into that tree. Nothing that I've done. Nothing that I've willed. It's all of Him, none of me. Then that produces fear. Why does it produce fear? God has nothing to do with me. It's up to God to choose me. He chooses me. And if He did not choose me, and if my nature kicks in and sort of overwhelms me, I'm going to lapse back into this insanity of unbelief, and I'm going to be out of the picture. That produces fear. That creates a holy fear. Because it's out of my control. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. But that's not the only thing that produces fear. The fact that I know my nature, I know it's all of grace, and according to His goodness, it's not me, it's Him. It produces a holy fear. It produces a humility. It produces a fear and trembling that God is willing to do His will and good pleasure through me. It's still not so clear, right? Okay, that's, I get a little bit, but how about this? Paul is teaching here that the Jews, who were all treated as the children of God, right? The prophets came to the Jews, to the community of the Jews, to the 12 tribes, the 2 and the 10, and they preached the gospel, they preached the truth in the Old Testament, they told all these Jews this, and they were all called and addressed as God's children, right? He didn't separate names and numbers and all. They were all addressed as the children of God. Yet most of them, generation after generation after generation, were cut out of the branch. Does that now communicate to you a little bit more about fear? That Paul is arguing to the Jews and the believing Jews and Gentiles. He's saying that, look, if the Jews could be cut out, the preponderance of the Jews, generations of Jews cut out of Christ, really, and you Gentiles who are not the natural branches, you're not Israel, could be grafted in, that because of their unbelief, you believe. Don't think for a minute that you Gentiles cannot also be your generations of Gentiles. Not only you, your mother and father, but your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren can all be cut out of the Christ. All of you. You think that God will only, I will be willing to cut out my own people, my Israelites, cut them out of Christ, and not cut you out? Why were the unbelieving Jews, or why were the Jews, many of the Jews, the preponderance of Jews, cut out? Well, I'll just give you two reasons. And then maybe it'll connect to you what's going on today in the church among Christians. Maybe. I hope. They were cut out for two reasons. They were cut out for more than that, but they cut out for two reasons. Apostasy and rebellion. Rebelling against God's word, not hearing the prophets, not wanting to hear from the prophets, and believing and following in the worldly religions. Now, does that remark to you anything? Does that teach you or teach you anything at all about what's going on today in the church? People who call themselves Christians, Roman Catholics, liberal Christians, broad evangelicals, crazed charismatics and Pentecostals, and all this other nonsense. All these people calling themselves Christians, just like all the Jews calling themselves Jews. We are God. The sons of Abraham, said the Pharisees. All of them, except for a couple of sons. Every single one of them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, and the preponderance of the Jews that they disbelieved. Do you think that all these people calling themselves Christians in Rome and in liberal churches and even in evangelical, broadly speaking evangelical, and crazed charismatics and Pentecostals and Baptist places and all that stuff, independent places, you think all these people are saved, are Christians? Do you really think that? I know you can't think that. Paul is teaching here. You can't think that. If God cut out His own people, generations of them, cut them out, He will cut out people who call themselves Christians, who were raised in the church and heard the gospel many times and have made professions of faith and have been baptized and partook of communion and all the other things, served as whatever, deacons and elders and on it goes, Sunday school teachers, that they too be cut out. You see where fear and trembling must enter in. You, in other words, never, ever presume upon the grace of God. I was raised in the church. I know the faith. I know the doctrines of the faith. I maybe come to church most of the time, although if there's a worldly event happening, I'd rather do that. Whatever, you know, you're out of here. If you presume upon the grace, if you are presuming upon the grace of God, if you have the tendency, we all do, because by nature we all want to, you know, we're all pride, powerful, and we all think highly of ourselves, more highly of ourselves than we are. If we presume upon the grace of God, and we take for granted the teachings, and we don't with much fear and trembling every single day of our lives through confession, through prayer, through repentance and faith in Christ, walk and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and fear, walk in fear of that, then you could be cut out too, like the liberals are cut out, like a lot of Rome is cut out, like many evangelicals are cut out, like many Pentecostals and charismatics are cut out, like many Reformed people grown up in a Reformed church are cut out. They've been cut out of Christ. Doesn't mean they can't come back in. Paul says that. You can come back. But you have to come back in humility with fear and trembling. Or else, you're not back. Brothers and sisters, this is what we must be, practically speaking. We must be humble, and we must walk in fear, healthy, holy fear of God, and never presume and never take for granted the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. Rather, meditate upon it and then break out in the doxology like Paul did. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, who has given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. To God goes the glory. To God only goes the glory. In Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you. Oh, your word is so true. We know it's true. We know this. It's hard to swallow sometimes. It's hard to take the admonition. Sometimes, because of our nature, it's easier to walk in pride, or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, or to walk without fear, holy fear, godly fear. But no more, Lord. No more. May each and every one of us be praising you with our lives, walking in humility and fear. Grant us the grace to do so in this present evil day. For this we pray in your name. Amen.